If you are setting the direction for some type of organization, or even the direction of your life, there are a lot of important questions to ask, but I would say that there are three in particular that would be helpful. There are three important questions to consider when you're determining the direction of an organization or your life. The first question has to do with purpose. What is your goal? Second has to do with motivation. Why does it matter? Third has to do with strategy. How will you do it? What's your goal? Why does it matter? How will you do it? What's your purpose? What's your motivation? What's your strategy? What, why, and how? And these questions are good to ask at the outset of a new journey or a new endeavor, but they're also good to ask throughout the process so that you can make any necessary course corrections. And of course, those three questions can be helpful for a church to consider at its beginning, but also throughout its existence. It's not only important for a church to consider these questions, but even for each ministry of the church, each area of ministry in the church to ask these same questions, and the same questions would apply in the area of missions. Last week, I tried defining missionary from the New Testament, and the way we kind of put that together is that a missionary is sent to make disciples by preaching and teaching the gospel in order to plant and establish churches among people and in places where none exist. And that's a admittedly pretty narrow and specific definition. There's certainly some room for nuance. There's certainly some room for some other kind of concentric circles outside of that narrow bullseye, but I think it's helpful to kind of crystallize it down as much as possible. Now, with some slight adjustments to that wording, I want to offer this working definition of missions. That was kind of a definition of what a missionary is and does, but to generalize that, broaden it out to the term missions. I want to give you a working definition of missions. Missions is the work of local churches sending and supporting missionaries. Missions is the work of local churches sending and supporting missionaries, and here this should sound familiar, to make disciples by preaching and teaching the gospel in order to plant and establish churches among people and in places where none exist. Kind of, hopefully there's some similarity there to what you heard last week. But I want to make sure you hear this. It's the work of local churches. It's the work of local churches to send and also to support missionaries who do this work. So that's what missions is. The purpose of missions is to make disciples and plant churches. I know we covered a lot of content last week, so if you have any questions about that, please feel free to reach out and ask. But why do we do this? What is our motivation for missions? And I only briefly touched on that at the end of last Sunday. Yes, we want to see people come to know Christ. Yes, we want to see people go to heaven and not hell. But our ultimate motivation cannot be man-centered, otherwise we are committing idolatry even while engaged in missions. Our ultimate motivation, our ultimate goal must be the glory of God. And that's why I finished with that well-known quote from John Piper. He began his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, with these words: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church, worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. So that's why, that's our motivation. What is missions? To go and make disciples, to plant churches. What's our motivation? For the glory of Christ, ultimately, but also for the salvation of the lost. And that motivation, the glory of Christ, would be worth an entire sermon on its own, if not a whole series to fully unpack that, but we'll have to save that for another time. This morning, I'm going to turn to that third question of how, that question of strategy. How will we accomplish this? How will we accomplish this? What is our strategy for doing the work of missions? Yes, we must send and support missionaries, but how should we go about this? The task is urgent, so what is most effective? Resources are limited, so what is most wise? God's word is clear, so what is most faithful? And this last question of faithfulness to God's word is probably not asked often enough when it comes to missions. What is most effective? What is most wise? What is the most faithful way to engage in the urgent and important work of missions? The task is too important and too urgent to just run off in a certain direction without first asking if we're headed at the right target, without first asking if we're taking the best route to get there. How are we supposed to accomplish the Great Commission? How are we supposed to engage in the work of missions? We should consider that before sprinting off in a direction, or otherwise you might end up miles and miles away from the final target at the end. So maybe after last week, you were asking the question, So what? I agree, but so what? What does that have to do with me? I'm not being sent. I'm not going. So what does this have anything to do with me? And my hope is to answer these things for us today. Now, as we begin, let me share another quote from John Piper. He's very quotable when it comes to missions. This is another well-known quote from John Piper. He says this, there are three possibilities with the Great Commission. There are three possibilities with the Great Commission. You can go, you can send, or you can be disobedient. Ignoring the cause is not a Christian option. It is not a Christian option to ignore the call to missions. You can either go, you can send, or you can disobey. And I guess that third option is not really much of an option if you're a believer who wants to please and glorify God, is it? This is important for us to understand. Not everybody will be a missionary. Not everybody will go. Not everybody will be sent. But every believer can and must be involved in missions, and that looks like sending. Sending faithfully, sending sacrificially. So most of you will stay and send. I do hope some in God's timing and in God's ways that God will send some. But most of you will stay. Most of you will be on the sending team, not on the going team. So I'm going to devote most of my time to address how to send well. How to send well. But I will finish with some encouragements to those who might be preparing to be sent, to go. So three ways for the local church to participate in missions. I want to share with you three ways for the local church to participate in missions. That's going to kind of be the outline for our time. So the first is this. The first way for the local church to participate in missions might sound a little bit surprising at first, but the first and most important starting point for all of this is be a healthy disciple-making church. The first way for a church to participate in missions is to be a healthy disciple-making church. Be a healthy disciple-making church. Turn with me again to Matthew 28. That's where we started last time, and this is where we will begin as well this morning. Matthew 28, this is known as the Great Commission. These are Jesus' last words in the Gospel of Matthew, and he said similar words in all four Gospels and the book of Acts. Matthew 28 is probably the most well-known of them, and this is known as the Great Commission. This is, in a sense, the encapsulation of the mission that is given to the church. Jesus goes, church, you stay, and here's your mission. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We talked about this last week. The Great Commission is not just about winning converts, not just about counting decisions made for Christ, but the Great Commission is about making disciples. It's about making disciples. Someone might decide to follow Christ in a moment, but discipleship is a lifelong process. And if I ask some of you, how long did it take you to come to Christ? You might give me varying answers. For some of you, it was in a moment. You remember the day, the time. Remember what you were wearing, what you ate that morning. It's clear as day for you. Others of you, you don't know. There was some window of time over which the Lord became more and more real to you until you realized, I think I believe. You might be able to say how long it took you to come to Christ, but if I asked you how long did it take you to finally learn to obey all that Christ has commanded you? If you tell me any time frame that is done, then you're lying. It's a lifelong process to learn, not just to know, but then to obey, learn to obey all that Christ has commanded. To be a disciple is a lifelong process. As we've said before, the mature fruit of missions is not just individuals being saved, Because in order for believers to grow and be discipled, they need to be a part of the body of Christ. They need to be a part of a local church. So the mature fruit of missions is not just the making of individual disciples, but then the gathering and establishing and strengthening of local churches. A church is mature when it is self-governing, self-sustaining, self-reproducing. It's not just kind of being upheld by foreign support. A church is mature when it is self-governing, self-sustaining, self-reproducing. It's no longer the object of missions at that point. It's an active participant in missions. So in order for a church to be an effective participant in missions, it must have a level of maturity and health. Not perfection, but maturity and health. That's why the first way that a local church can be involved in missions is by being a healthy disciple-making church. If a church is a healthy disciple-making church, it will evangelize locally. Its members, I should say, will evangelize locally. We gather to worship, we scatter to witness. We gather for edification, and we scatter to evangelize. This is not primarily the evangelistic rally time. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, I'm glad you're here, and we want to tell you about Christ while you're here, but you're kind of overhearing the locker room conversation. This is to get the team ready to go out and make disciples. So a local church that is healthy and disciple-making will evangelize locally. If we are not actively engaged in making disciples locally by evangelism, then how can we hope to be involved in making disciples globally? Here, you don't have language barriers. You don't have cultural barriers, maybe some. Maybe you got the older generation saying, I don't get these young people, and the young people saying, okay, boomer. So you've got some of that going on, right? But generally, by and large, you don't have the same language barriers. You don't have the same cultural barriers. And so if you are not willing to be engaged in evangelism here, we will not be effective to make disciples globally through missions. Sometimes it's easier. I mean, this is what's kind of ironic. Sometimes it's easier to do ministry in other places where we have no long-term commitment and no long-term cost. For example, sharing the gospel with someone in a foreign country might cost you nothing more than a plane ticket. But sharing the gospel with your friend here might cost you. Might cost you socially. Sharing the gospel with your coworker might cost you financially. And sometimes we just want to take the easy way out. If we're not willing to make disciples locally, we will not do so faithfully internationally. Or if we won't do so at cost to ourselves here, we won't do so when there's a real cost out there. So we must evangelize locally. If we're going to be a healthy disciple-making church, evangelize locally. But not only that, disciple intentionally. Are we discipling one another intentionally? Are we intentionally teaching and helping one another to obey all that Jesus commanded? Are we teaching and sharing not just our knowledge, but our lives with one another, that we might encourage one another to love Jesus more than we do right now? In order to encourage someone else to love Jesus without being a hypocrite, you also must be growing in your love for Jesus. Sometimes the hardest part about being a pastor is just being a Christian. Can I level with you a little bit? The hardest part about being a pastor is just being a Christian. Because I'll tell you what, if I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, if I'm loving Jesus with everything I have, if I am meditating on his word, if I'm repenting of sin, if I'm doing those things that you would just expect a faithful Christian to do, then pastoral ministry becomes very easy. The hardest part about being a pastor, the hardest part about being a missionary, the hardest part about being a disciple maker is just being a faithful Christian that loves God. Are you pursuing a deeper love for God so that you can encourage others to love God? You can't lead someone somewhere where you haven't been. And this isn't meant to be a guilt trip. This is more, are you enjoying Christ even as you try to share him with others? You know the saying, right? You don't want to trust a skinny chef. Well, likewise, you shouldn't trust a joyless Christian. We share with others because of the overflow of joy in our hearts for Christ. But intentional discipleship must also include training and developing leaders. If you turn to the right a few books to 2 Timothy, towards the middle end of your New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is Paul's last letter as he's about to be beheaded for the sake of the gospel. He is imprisoned in Rome, and he writes this letter to his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy. And you'd expect Paul to be saying to Timothy, here's the strategy. Here's how to keep this thing going, because I'm about to go. How do we keep this gospel thing going? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul gives these well-known words. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul said, look, I preached publicly. I preached publicly. There were many witnesses, but I want you to take what you've heard and entrust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. If you count carefully all the generations here, there are four generations. There's Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men to others. I want you to go and not just teach broadly, but I want you to entrust these things to faithful men, faithful people who will be able to teach others. I want you to train up leaders. I want you to train up and raise up more leaders, develop leaders who will be able to do this, who can replace you. So it's not just you doing all the work, but you're training up others. Leaders can't be mass produced. They are, in a sense, handmade. And Paul says, entrust this to faithful men. This is interesting. You know, sometimes I think we can get a little bit nervous in the church if you single people out. It almost seems like it's favoritism, but Paul says to Timothy, find the faithful ones. You know, sometimes you've heard that acronym, faithful, available, teachable. I won't put the letters together for you. But are you looking for faithful people? Are you a faithful person who will be willing and able to pass this on also, or does the truth stop with you? Paul says to Timothy, find faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is not favoritism. This is trying to be faithful by finding those who are faithful. It's interesting. For example, right? I mean, pastoral ministry, there's usually more to do than you can do in a day. And so the to-do list never gets done. It's sort of depressing. But I kind of liken it to a firefighter in California around this time of year or the summer. If you're a firefighter, let's just say, and these numbers are not accurate, I'm not a firefighter, but just stick with me. If you're a firefighter and you say, I can put out 3 fires a day, I can, on my own, put out 3 fires a day, but there are like 20 fires going on. What do you do? And let's say every day there's 3 more fires that start. You're looking at the math, you're like, I'll never get to them all. What do you do? You can put out 3 fires a day, or you can just put out 1 fire a day, but also train 1 more firefighter. I could put out 3 if that's all I do, but if I train 1 firefighter, I can only put out 1 fire a day. What's the better approach? It might seem like you're ignoring the problem if you don't do all that you can to put out the fires, but the wise firefighter says, I can't just keep adding 3 fires put out every day. I need to multiply my efforts. I will train firefighters. And to take this one step further, if you can only train 1 firefighter, would you select trainees indiscriminately? Or would you select those who seem best suited for the task? I'll tell you what, one look at me, they'd know that guy ain't going to be a firefighter. Look at me, I'm too weak. I've got asthma. I'm not going to cut it. But some of you, there's a firefighter. That tranway is a coward, but that's a brave person right there. We should not spend our resources and time here. We need to spend it there out of wisdom because the task is so urgent. The task is so urgent. We must be wise. We must evaluate. And so you look for initial faithfulness and you pour into them. You raise up leaders. A healthy church that makes disciples will not just rest at converts, will not just rest at disciples, but will reach for leaders that can multiply the task. Leaders who will be raised up to disciple others within this church. Leaders will be raised up to be sent out beyond this church. A healthy church is multiplying and is deepening its efforts to raise up other leaders. Before you can send someone out for mission, you must have equipped and trained them first. I heard one pastor say it this way recently, you can't export globally what you aren't producing locally. If we're not producing disciples, if we're not producing leaders locally, we cannot export leaders globally. Hopping on a plane doesn't make someone more godly, more equipped, more qualified. So as we train and disciple, we must disciple with the nations in mind. Is missions ever considered? Parents, as you disciple your children, is Christian ministry, whether the pastorate or missions, is that a consideration for your children or is that just for other children? In order to participate actively in missions as a church, we must be growing towards being a healthy and mature church. If we aren't a healthy and mature church, the chances are low that we can help plant or establish healthy churches somewhere else. So we want to be a healthy disciple-making church. To do that, we must be evangelizing locally, discipling intentionally, and training leaders especially. Second, we must be a wise sending church. Not only do we need to be a healthy disciple-making church, we need to be a wise sending church. A wise sending church. In order to be wise, we need to think about missions biblically. That's why last week was all about what is missions. If you have a fuzzy target, you'll miss it. We are to think about missions well, to think about it biblically. If you don't think about missions well, you won't do missions well. And missions is not just about evangelism, is not just about crossing cultural borders, but missions is about establishing local churches, healthy local churches. And so if you don't know what a church is, you won't be able to do missions well. I've heard it said this way, missions is your ecclesiology with a passport. You're like, hold up, Pastor, what's an ecclesiology? What in the world is that? Ecclesiology is just a fancy term for your doctrine of the church, your understanding of the church, the theology of the church. Missions is your ecclesiology with a passport. You're trying to establish healthy local churches somewhere else. So to think about missions well is to understand the church well. If you think of the church as a building, then you just go overseas and build new church buildings. If you think of the church as an event, let's just go overseas and hold evangelistic rallies. But that's not what the church is, and that's not what missions is. The church is a flock of people. So let's go and call and gather a flock and then care for them, feed them, and protect them. That's missions. The church is a family. So let's go and call the children into a family, bring them home and feed them, protect them, nurture them. That's a church. You don't abandon children on the street. You bring them home. That's how you do missions. As a church, we need to understand the church, and that will impact whom we send and what we send them to do. Now again, there's the target bullseye of missions, to make disciples by preaching the gospel so that churches would be planted. That's the center of the bullseye, but there are concentric rings around it that might have helpful, important, supporting roles. It's helpful to have kind of that tiered understanding, to make sure we understand there's a bullseye, but to not say everything else is unhelpful or unimportant or unnecessary. But we wanted to say all that while keeping the main target in focus. And we mentioned this last week, that there has to be a priority on the proclamation of the gospel in order to make disciples. Not just mercy ministry. Yes, let's love people. Let's have compassion. Let's practice mercy ministry. They all have their place, but they're a means to an end for the sake of the gospel. And we must be careful that those things don't displace the ministry of the gospel. There is something infinitely worse. I want to make sure this is clear. There's something infinitely worse than not having access to clean water or healthcare. What's infinitely worse is not having access to the gospel. And that's why missions focuses on the gospel, not to the exclusion of everything else, but certainly with the intentionality of the gospel. And we should be unapologetic about that. Again, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but it's worth saying again that the saying, you know, we Christians, we love cheesy sayings. I mean, if it's cheesy, we'll stick with it, even if it's unbiblical. So this is what I'm going to call out again. Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. I don't have appropriate words to describe how much I hate that. Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary, is like saying, feed the hungry at all times, use food if necessary. You can't do it. The gospel is the good news of how to know God and how to receive Christ so your sins are forgiven. That cannot be done without words. It's a message that must be heard, a message that must be proclaimed. Use words. They are always necessary. And you know, it's interesting. One pastor said this. This was so interesting. Writing about this interplay of missions and mercy ministry, he said this: missions, international missions and foreign missions are now engulfed in NGOs, NGO non-governmental organizations, sort of think international charity, okay? Are now engulfed in NGOs and global justice and water projects and infrastructure. Evangelicalism was built on the evangelical church planting pioneers. A friend of mine, a missionary, told me that in the last 15 years in his corner of the missionary world, he has not seen one new missionary concerned with church planting and evangelism. They are all NGO types. Giving to NGOs is on the rise. Giving to church planting is on the decline. Organize a day for evangelism training and you will be alone or close to it. Organize a day for some kind of social action and you may see more than you would for a Sunday morning service. We have lost our priorities as a church. The gospel is primary because eternity is longer than this life, because hell is worse than hunger. By no means should we not care about needs, physical needs. No. Those things, there is Christian compassion. But our Christian compassion should not stop with the temporary. We must think about missions carefully. There's a place for domestic ministries, for mercy ministry, for campus ministry. But those things are not necessarily missions. So we must think about missions carefully, but also we must evaluate missionaries carefully. Evaluate missionaries carefully. We should evaluate missionaries based on their qualifications and gifting as it relates to the work of missions. Preaching the gospel, planting churches. If a missionary is meant to cook 5-course meals, then you'd expect them to have some culinary skills. If you want them to go and give vaccines, you would hope they have steady hands and some sort of a medical background. But if you want a missionary to go and preach the gospel, they had better have some training in the word, some biblical understanding. If a missionary is meant to preach and teach in order to make disciples so that churches would be planted, who should be sent? Who should be sent? If they're called to plant new churches among new believers, they might be the only Christian in a 100-mile radius. If that's the case, how important is it for that missionary to be biblically trained, to be faithful to the scriptures? In other words, do missionaries need more or less training than the average Christian? Should a missionary have more or less training than the average pastor? I used to think when I was younger, I mean, the need is so urgent. The task is so great. The need is so great. The task is so urgent that, hey, if you are saved for more than 15 minutes, why not go? Because somebody there knows less than you. And there's a sense in which I get it, that there is this zeal, there's this urgency. You want to see people get saved, but what next? Once they get saved, now you have two ignorant Christians by themselves without anybody to help them. That is not a recipe for long-term gospel growth. That's a recipe for spiritual death. Some are willing to trade urgency for faithfulness, but this is a bad idea that has borne bad fruit on the mission field. Andy Johnson, in his little book called Missions, in this 9-mark series, it's excellent. It's very short, very readable. Andy Johnson, the book is just called Missions. He said this: if you carefully read Acts and the epistles, you will notice that heresy, confusion, and syncretism most often occur at the edge of gospel expansion. In other words, as the gospel expands, there is a greater temptation towards error, towards heresy. Therefore, he says, that is where we need our best equipped people. Such work is not for every Christian who simply loves to share his or her faith. We need to make sure those we send possess deep theological knowledge so that what they teach can be reproduced in the lives of their hearers with accuracy until Christ returns. Perhaps you remember what James 3:1 says, let not many of you be teachers, for you will incur a stricter judgment. Let not many of you be teachers, and most of the time we think of that as relating to pastors, which it certainly does, but how much more so for one who is planting a church and possibly training up other pastors, training up first-generation believers to be pastors in this new place that has no other Christians. How much more should we take that into account? Let not many of you be teachers because you incur a stricter judgment. There is a higher accountability. There's a greater need. 1 Timothy 5:22, some of you know this passage. It says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. And, you know, when I was younger, I think someone quoted that as a verse about how far to go in dating. It's not what it's about. Maybe some of you remember just a little while ago, Pastor Daniel was ordained, and he came up here, and we laid hands on him. Now, I just want you to know, it's not like I didn't have anything to pass on to him, whether COVID or spiritual. I had nothing physical to give him. There's nothing that happened in that transaction, but the laying on of hands is symbolic of recognizing, affirming, consecrating someone to ministry. And it says in 1 Timothy 5:22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. And if you read that passage, the rest of the context there's the implication that because when you lay your hands on someone and they go and do bad, it ultimately has some responsibility on you. Whom we send to preach the gospel, they are going in the name of Christ ultimately, but also kind of in our name. And we must be careful of who we send. What do they believe? What will they be teaching? Now, by the way, somebody asked this question last week. Does this mean only men can be missionaries? I mean, if they need to go and preach the gospel and plant churches, it sounds like they need to be kind of like pastors. Does that mean only men can be missionaries? No, not necessarily. Because is one man, is a pastor all that is needed for a church to get healthy? No. For a church to get healthy, it takes the whole body. Everyone plays a different role. So can a single individual who maybe isn't cut out to be a pastor have a significant and important role on a missions team to see a church planted and established and strengthened? Absolutely. I mean, some of you remember Jim and Bethany Ayers. Actually, Bob and Anna's daughter, Bethany, right? They're in Africa. I had a chance to go and teach there for a couple weeks, sent out from my church in Jacksonville, who also supports them. And they're doing great work. It's hard work, but great work. And they needed some help with educating their children so that Jim can be focused on the task of training pastors who would go and plant churches and go and preach the gospel. And so some of you remember Sophia Tat, now Kang, went and helped them with the education for their children. Was that an important role? Yes. Now, was she preaching the gospel, planting churches? No, but did she play a significant role in that greater scheme? Absolutely. The key is, does the task have a direct line? Does the task have an intentionality towards making disciples for the purpose of planting churches, strengthening churches? It's not just, okay, once the church is planted, now you leave. Once the church is planted, is it mature? Is it healthy? Is it self-governed, self-sustaining, self-reproducing? To see a church get to that point, at which point they don't need you anymore, they're now sending others out. And so we should be focused on what are the qualifications for someone who's going to be doing that kind of work? What's the gifting necessary, right? Qualifications and gifting are not merely the desire and a sense of calling. Denny Spitters and Matthew Ellison in their book, When Everything is Missions, they put it this way. It's so helpful. We see the words, quote, God called me, too often used to end a conversation with the church rather than to begin one. Circumventing any testing of character, preparation, or clarifying of calling, as if God's direction can only be known by the individual or family that has been called. In other words, when someone comes to the church and says, I've been called to be a missionary, and the church says, oh, I mean, tell us a little bit about your gifting, your background, tell us, you know, about why you believe you'd be suited for this, how dare you question my call? Well, friend, if God has made it clear to you that he's called you, he'll make it clear to us that he's called you too, and he hasn't, so I'm sorry. This sense of calling, this desire to go, doesn't make them qualified any more than one of our teenagers saying, I want to be a brain surgeon one day, so can I just operate on you first? I have a very strong desire, and I'm called. I know it. God will help me. It doesn't work that way for surgeons who might, in some accident, end a life here. How much greater the stakes for one who is dealing with souls? Sending a missionary who doesn't understand the church It's like sending someone who doesn't, overseas to be a mechanic, who doesn't know how to fix cars. Maybe they've ridden in a car. Maybe they like the ideas of cars. But they've never fixed one, let alone opened up a hood. You know, maybe they've put in wiper fluid once or twice. That's about my expertise level. You wouldn't send that person to go be a mechanic overseas if they can't fix a car here. We ought not send someone to go and be a vital part of a local church, the establishing of a local church, or the strengthening of a local church, to make disciples if they do not know how to do that here, if they're not involved with that here. What's their character like? Would we trust them with significant responsibilities in our own church? Missions is not the place where you send the unwanted, the misfits. If you would not be willing to give somebody significant responsibilities in your own church, then why send them elsewhere? If we would not be willing to hire somebody in our own church if the need arose, why would we hire them out to someone else? The need is greater there than here. We can kind of make up for different deficiencies here, but on the field, less so. We should be sending our best, our most equipped, our most qualified. So we need to evaluate missionaries. We also need to engage in missions strategically. Engage in missions strategically. I'm already looking at the time, and I'm going to be over, so I'm going to stop soon, and we'll finish this up next time, and I'll stretch that last point into a third message somehow. Engage in missions strategically. This is the last point here on this part. We need to aim for depth, not breadth. I shouldn't say need. This is a wisdom issue. This is a wisdom issue of what is most strategic. If you are trying to kill an animal, some of you already don't like that idea, but just hang with me. If you're going hunting and you want to kill an animal, would you use a rifle that has one bullet that would go fast and far and hit hard? Would you want to use a shotgun that's filled with sand? I mean, there's a lot of force in a shotgun, but it just sprays the sand everywhere. Which one's most effective? If you shoot that shotgun blast of sand, you might just annoy the animal, spook the animal. They kind of have to, like, get the sand out of their eyes, but that's about it. If we spread our efforts so wide that we can't really follow up, we can't really get to know our missionaries, or we might be able to look at a map and say, look at all we're doing, but we don't know what's going on. Might it be more strategic? Might it be more wise to support fewer missionaries at a deeper level so that we can truly engage with them, so we can truly know them, what's going on in their lives, what's going on in their ministry, so we can pray for them with knowledge and insight? We want to be involved in missions that at a deeper level. We want to be engaged in missions that are aimed at church planting. So whether that's the first step evangelism, discipleship, the church planting, the initial church planting, or the church strengthening to get them mature, or then there's leadership training pastors that then take over so the missionaries are working themselves out of a job. There's a place for all those things. There's a place for missions mobilization, where we mobilize others to go. There's a place for all those things, but we want to make sure that they're all tied to that target of planting churches. We want to be a sending church that sends wisely. You know, there's this metaphor of holding the rope well. William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. He was talking about this idea, and later on this other Baptist minister, Andrew Fuller, would describe it this way. He said it sounded like Carey was saying there's this unexplored mine full of gems. And it's as if Carey was saying, I will go down if you hold the rope. As missionaries go, we must hold the rope well. We must find the right ones to go and then hold the rope well. Support them well. Send them well. So friends, we must be a healthy disciple-making church. We must be a wisely sending church, a wise sending church. Next time we'll talk about what it means to be a sacrificially supporting church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for time in your word, time to be able to talk about these truths. We pray, Lord, would you make us to be a healthy church that makes disciples here? Would you cause us to be a healthy church that sends and supports missionaries there, all for the sake of the glory of Christ, because he alone is worthy of all worship and praise and honor, Lord. Would you capture our hearts that we might love the Savior and speak of him with others? Father, we love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.